Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Zechariah. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew and just flip back a couple books, Zechariah chapter 1 is where we're going to start in a few minutes. When we went to China back in May of 2017 to adopt Micah, we got to visit Tiananmen Square. And shortly after going through this security checkpoint, if you want to put that up there, no, there you go. We entered the square where there were even more people. I was looking back at our pictures, and I didn't have a lot of great pictures of the square itself, but just the people everywhere. And of course, we took some pictures. We saw the history. It was fascinating. It was interesting to see all of that. But because we look so different and weird, some things never change, but we kept having people wanting to take pictures with us, especially with our kids, almost like we were celebrities. They were just like, you know, we're taking pictures, and people would ask if they could come in and take pictures of us or take pictures of our kids with them. And, you know, China is so crazy crowded, especially Beijing, where we were. And so we decided, okay, we had five adults. So Marcia and I and my mom and Marcia's parents. So we had five adults and five kids. So we said, because this is so busy and crazy, we'll assign every kid to an adult. And so surely that way, if we all have just one kid we're responsible for, we won't lose anybody in the crowd. Well, after we decided to leave Tiananmen Square, we'd been walking for a few minutes, and we were missing a kid. What's going on? Now, thankfully, you could say it was our oldest, Noah, but he was only 12 at the time, probably not able to navigate a city of 21 million people and find his way back to the hotel safely. So we started to panic. We're like, where's Noah? And I don't want to throw under the bus the person that was responsible for Noah, because I don't want to embarrass my father-in-law, Tony Cox. But we were like, where is he? Like, what happened? Where'd he go? And so we start backtracking. We're looking, and thankfully, Noah was right where we left him. He was still getting his picture taken with Chinese people. And so, you know, he waited. He didn't know. If he would have panicked like we did, and he would have started looking for us, because you could go in any direction, there were people everywhere, who knows what would have happened? We might still not have him. He might be adopted by some other family and live somewhere else. But thankfully, he waited, and he trusted that we would, well, maybe he didn't trust us anymore at that point. But we did find him. We found him. And you know, the reality is, I was thinking about this week, and I don't remember why this came to my mind, but I was just thinking about that trust and that need to return to the Lord. And unlike our failure as parents in that situation, when we lost one of our children in a city of 21 million people, God never fails. God's not like us as parents, and the fact that he never fails. And if there's ever a situation when we are on the wrong path, or we are maybe feeling lonely, we're feeling lost, we're feeling like, okay, what's going on here? What situation am I in? If we ever feel like we are in despair, it's not because God left us. It's not because God lost us. It's not because we somehow got let down by God like I let down my son. No. You see, we're not the son in that story. We're the sinful parents. We're the sinful parents who have strayed away from the perfect plan that God has for us. We have strayed away from what God has called us to do. And the simple fact is, we need to return to God. And so let's read about that. We're just going to look at the first six verses this morning in Zechariah chapter 1. And so if you want to follow along with me, you can follow in your Bibles. Of course, it'll be on the screen, or you can click Bible in the homepage of the My Richland app. It'll take you right to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord was extremely angry with your ancestors, so tell the people, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Return to me, this is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now that verse right there, verse 3, that sets the tone for the rest of the book. You're going to notice as we go through this book over the next couple months, you're going to notice that really sets the tone of what we're talking about. Renewal, new, right? That God makes all things new. He keeps his perfect promises. And so return to him. He doesn't mess up like I did, like we do. And so verse 4 says, do not be like your ancestors. The earlier prophets proclaimed to them, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not listen or pay attention to me, the Lord's declaration. Where are your ancestors now? And do the prophets live forever? But didn't my words and my statutes that I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? They repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to see that you do deal with us according to our ways and our deeds. And because of that, we don't deserve anything good because we're sinful people, and yet you sent your son Jesus to make a way for us to have a right relationship with you. And so we thank you for that. And even in the book of Zechariah, even here in these six verses, we can see a glimpse of what that means, Father. We can see the truth that we need to return to you, and that can only happen when our hearts are fully surrendered to the truth of your word. So please help us to do that today. Help us to experience renewal by returning to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, of course, we're beginning this new sermon series this morning, and we're going to look over the next couple of months through the book of Zechariah. And I love how Zechariah's name, his name actually means Yahweh or the Lord remembers. That's what the name, Yahweh remembers, the Lord remembers. And this book is all about the Lord remembering. It's about the Lord keeping his promises to his people. And if you look back at verse 1 again, if you have your Bibles, you look back at verse 1. So Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Well, his dad's name, Berechiah, means the Lord blesses. And then his grandfather's name, who's listed there as well, means Edo. It means in time. And so I love that how in this verse, the Lord, yeah, because you see what happens here, the Lord remembers and the Lord blesses in time. Isn't that true? And that's really what the theme of this book is all about, that God remembers and God blesses in time. Indeed, he does that. He does, and it's in his perfect timing, right? We don't always understand his timing, and so we say, well, God, where's that promise? God, what don't you remember? God, what about the blessing? But it's in his perfect timing, in his perfect will. God doesn't forget who we are. He doesn't forget his promises to us. He doesn't forget all of that, and he renews us when we follow him, when we return to him. And as God spoke through the prophet Haggai, which is right before Zechariah, and we looked at Haggai, I can't remember, it was a couple years ago, we looked through the book of Haggai together, but God spoke through Haggai, and then again through the prophet Zechariah. He wanted his people then, during that time, to resume building. Remember, they had stopped building the temple. That God had let them to go back to the land of Israel, and they were supposed to resume building this temple. They were supposed to continue the work that God had called them to. And part of that was to return to him, to turn away from their evil and to return to him. So today we're going to consider what renewed and returning looks like. What does it look like to be renewed in our relationship with God? What does it look like to return? No matter how far you are this morning, how far you might feel from God, if you're still breathing, it's not too late for you to return to him, to turn to him. What can we learn from God's word to Zechariah? How does all this call to repentance, how does it apply to us? Haggai was calling the people to get back to work, if you look at the book of Haggai. And then we get to Zechariah. Zechariah was calling the people to experience the renewal by being close to the Lord. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will experience spiritual renewal by returning to the Lord. There's no renewal, no revival, there's no restoration that's more important than spiritual renewal. We all need it to some extent or another. None of us here this morning is where we need to be. We can all experience renewal. Some of us need it more than others, but we all need that spiritual renewal. We all need that revival in our hearts. We all need to be reminded of God's promises and that he never forgets and that he never fails. And the only way to experience such renewal is in and through the Lord. Returning to the Lord. We can't manufacture this on our own. We have to return to him. And so from the few verses that we just read, I want to talk about two requirements of sincere and right repentance, because that's what it is to return to the Lord. It has to be sincere if it's going to be right. And it has to be right to be lasting. In other words, lasting beyond this life in a way that pleases God. Because we could say, well, yeah, I've done this, and these are the changes I've made in my life, and I've returned or I've repented. But if it's not right repentance according to the word of God, turning to him according to his word, then it's not going to last. It's not going to bear fruit. It's not going to be anything that produces any benefits beyond the temporary. And so sincere and right repentance, if you're going to take notes, the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 3, sincere and right repentance requires God. It requires God. It's such a simple thing to think about, and yet so difficult for us sometimes to grasp. It requires God. We can't do this on our own. We don't fix ourselves. We don't fix our problems. We don't fix what's broken. We need the Lord. It's the Lord's word that came to Zechariah right away here in verse 1. It's not Zechariah's word. It's not them getting together and putting their heads together and figuring out some plan to fix their struggles and their despair. No, it's the Lord's word to Zechariah. It's the Lord's anger that matters and that we ought to fear. You know, if you look at verse 2, literally what it's saying there is that God was angry with anger. In other words, he was really mad. He was really upset. He is rightly angry when we rebel against him. God's anger is a righteous anger. Just like if we are parents and our kids do something that's dangerous and could get them killed in something that's wrong, we're rightly angry with them. Now, we can lose our patience and do something that's wrong in response, but it would be wrong for us not to be angry if they're going to do something that could get them hurt or could get them in trouble. And so it's anger that's righteous, that's right. And so God was angry. He is rightly angry. His wrath, his righteous wrath, it should compel us to return to him. See, we often, what do? We fear other people's anger, but we ought to fear God's anger because God's anger is always right. You know, you look at Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11. It says, talking about the same people here, they did not keep God's covenant and they refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonderful works he had shown them. We've all been guilty of this, right? I mean, just look at those verses. Doesn't this explain all of us at some point or another? So repent. Repent, turn away from that and turn to the Lord. It's the Lord we are called to return to. It's the Lord, then, who promises to return to us. He alone can make that promise and never fail. You know, we could say, oh yeah, if you ask for forgiveness, we'll forgive. If you fix that, I'll forgive and I'll be over. No, but what do we struggle to do? We struggle to forgive. People will return to us and we struggle to return to them because we're sinful people and we're selfish and we're prideful and we're stubborn and we're ridiculous sometimes. But God promises that if we sincerely return to him, he will return to us. He alone can make this promise and never fail in that promise. The Lord of hosts, in verse 3, it's talking about the Lord who rules over all. That phrase, the Lord of hosts, or some of your Bibles, some of your translations might say the Lord of armies, same thing. And we're going to sing a song a little bit later about that. But this phrase, Lord of hosts, it occurs 53 times in Zechariah alone. More than any other prophet in the Old Testament, he uses that phrase, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. And so the emphasis here that Zechariah is trying to get us to understand is that he is a God of divine sovereignty, right? Especially regarding his work on behalf of his followers, that God is always in control. And so think about it. Right and sincere repentance requires him, doesn't it? Because he's the one that's in control. And so if we want to experience renewal, we need his help. He's in control. He's sovereign over all. The nation of Israel in Zechariah's time, they were not protected well militarily. They were not strong in their military. And so it was especially this understanding of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, that was especially important for them to understand that because they weren't strong enough to protect themselves. God had called them to do certain things, rebuild this temple. Oh, but there's enemies, they're threatening us. God says, do what I tell you to do and don't worry, it's going to work out. I'm in control. And so understanding that who the Lord of hosts is, that was important for them. It's important for us. It's equally important for us to understand that. So Chris Tomlin's song, which we're going to sing at the end of the service this morning, Whom Shall I Fear, the God of Angel Armies? It's a great illustration of this truth. Listen to the chorus, and I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. So I see some of you already covering your ears, and I'm still talking. But he says, I know the God who goes before, I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind, the God of Angel Armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, the one who is a friend of mine, the God of Angel Armies is always by my side. We can't make that promise to each other. I can't always be by your side. You can't always be by my side, but God is always by your side. And he's the God of armies. He's the Lord of hosts. In other words, he is over all things. He is sovereign over all. And so listen to one of the verses. My strength is in your name. So this is us crying out to God. God, my strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? What do we do so often? We fear everyone else and everything else rather than the God who is the one who's in control of everything. The sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful Lord of hosts, the God of armies, he alone can make us right. He alone can deliver us from death to life. And so we need him. We need him. Repentance, then, repentance is to return to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Maybe you're saying, well, how do I return to one I've never trusted before? Well, then turn to him for the first time. And what that means, that repentance, that turning or returning to the Lord, it's to do a 180. A 180 in your mind, a 180 in your heart, and a 180 in your life, turning away from the sin of the world and turning to him. The people in Zechariah's time, they would have understood this to mean renewing their covenant relationship with God. Because remember, God wasn't the one who messed up. We read about the Ten Commandments this morning in family groups for those who were here. God didn't mess that up. God made a perfect law for us to follow, and we mess it up all the time. And so the people of Israel and Zechariah, and they understood to return to the Lord was to renew that covenant relationship. God's perfect covenant relationship that he has always kept, and we need to return to in order to have a right relationship with him. You know, even more than Noah needed us to find him when we were in Tiananmen Square, in order for him to get back to the hotel, in order for him to feel safe and to feel secure, we needed to find him, right? He needed us to find him. Well, even more than that, we need God to rescue us from our sin, right? The repentance that requires God because we need him to renew us. We need him to restore us. We need him to call us and to welcome us and to make us right. We need him to return to us, to deliver us. You know, we needed to return to Noah in order for him to return to us, if you think about it. Because we couldn't, if he would have stayed where he was and we would have stayed where we were, we wouldn't have found each other. But we had to return. Kind of think of it as, you know, God's word gives us that map. This is what you need to return to. And so we had to, in order for things to be right in that situation, we had to return to fix the situation. But praise God, we can't return to this completely because we fail, don't we? We make mistakes. And so when we return to the word of the Lord, which says, trust in him, repentance requires God, right? Repentance requires a right relationship with him. So we return to the Lord, we trust the Lord, and then he returns to us. Like the story of Abraham. Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't figure it all out. Abraham still sinned. But he trusted God. He trusted God's perfect plan. And it was counted as if he was righteous. He turned to God, and God turned to him. God restored him. We need to return to God, to repent, to call on him in order for him to return to us. Remember, though, this isn't us working. And please realize that this morning. Don't think that, okay, I've got to figure out how do I do all this? How do I get all this right? No, this isn't us working. This is God trusting God to work, trusting God to move, trusting God to renew us, trusting God to work in us. That's why it requires God. So repentance, sincere and right repentance, requires the Lord. Secondly, then, it requires change. Repentance requires change. Listen to Zechariah. Don't be like those who refuse to change. Isaiah, I mean, if you think in Zechariah's time, so you had other prophets in the same time talking to the same people. You had Isaiah. You had Jeremiah. You had Habakkuk, right? They were talking to the same people, encouraging them, pleading with them, imploring them to repent and turn to the Lord and be changed. And that warning wasn't just for them. It's for us too. We have that same warning, repent and be changed. Turn from your evil ways. In other words, when he says here in verse 4, turn from your evil ways, that's talking literally about just thinking about evil. So just the thoughts that we have, the evil thoughts that we have, turn from your evil ways, the ways that we think about evil. But not only that, turn from your evil deeds, the actual acts of evil that we commit. And so that kind of covers everything, doesn't it? Everything we ever think that's against God's word and evil in his eyes, and everything that we ever do that is evil in God's eyes, turn from those things. Turn from your evil ways and turn from your evil deeds. Remember, that involves turning to the Lord, trusting him to help you. I can't even count the number of times in my life before I was a Christian, and even sometimes since becoming a Christian, that I've thought that I could just turn from my evil ways and evil deeds in my own power. And I would even make promises, God, I won't do this again. I know this was wrong. Forgive me. But instead of trusting God to do the work in me, I'm trying to turn myself. But remember, the first thing we talked about, what we see in the first part of this passage, we need the Lord. It requires God. It requires his help. It requires his grace. It requires his mercy. And so it's not just saying, I'm going to change myself. No, we can't change ourselves. Not in any way that's beyond temporary. God has to change us. We have to be changed. Trust him to change you. And when we turn to the Lord, he does. He changes us. And change is essential. Zechariah 8, we're going to get to this in several weeks, but Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17, God said, these are the things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your gates. Do not plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love perjury, for I hate all this. This is the Lord's declaration. And so remember, so he's giving some practical ways of what this looks like. What does it look like when you're changed? These are some things that they struggled with. And he says, if you're returning to me, and I'm going to return to you, your heart's going to be changed. You're going to stop doing these things. Remember, I love how Pastor Matt Chandler down in Texas says this. You know, he says, it's okay to not be okay. Right? When we want people to come here, we don't want people to think, you know, before I can get involved in church, before I can walk with the Lord, I got to fix all my problems. I got to fix my sins. I got to fix. No, we can't fix it. And so it's okay to not be okay when you turn to the Lord. None of us is okay. Or none of us would be able to turn to the Lord. Right? None of us. We're all sinners. But here's the key. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Repentance requires change. It requires change. If you've turned to the Lord, there will be evidence in your life. Continued, ongoing evidence that something has happened, that the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of your heart, that God is working in your life, there will be evidence. What's the result of no change? If you say, oh, well, I believe in God, and so I'm good. But if there's no change, well, we see it at the first part of, or the end of verse 4 through the first part of verse 6, what's the result of no change? It's death. Death is the result. So repent. Repent. We don't need spiritual death. We don't want spiritual death. But the only way to not experience spiritual death, eternal death, is to turn to the Lord and be changed. Trust him to change you. Experience that change that as God works in your heart, as God works in your life, as God renews you, our actions have consequences. And never is that more important and more true and more devastating than the failure to repent by turning to the Lord and trusting him to change you. You know what we did not do? We were in China for that adoption. We were in China for 2.5 weeks. You know what we didn't do? That was towards the very beginning of our trip when we lost Noah. You know what we didn't do the rest of the time we were there? We did not lose another child. We didn't. We did not lose any more kids. We returned to find Noah, and that event changed us. Right? Not because we just decided we're going to change. No, that just changed us. That scared us to death. That changed us. We didn't want to experience that again. And even as we, you know, you can see in the picture, people were pulling our kids and wanted to take pictures with our kids because we looked so different and like they were celebrities. You know, it's the one time and they're 15 minutes of fame. But you know, if the reality is that if you truly understand, you know, we were changed by that event. It scared us. And we were changed. It caused some things to be different in the way that we continued about our process throughout China. And so we were changed. But if you truly understand the devastation of life away from God, and you experience the victory of life with God, you're going to be changed. Right? You know, when something impacts your life, like losing a child in a city of 21 million people, you're like, oh, I don't want to experience that again. And so I'm going to do what I have to do to experience the comfort and the security of knowing that, oh, my family's all safe. They're all here with me. If you truly grasp and understand how devastating it is to be apart from God, to be not walking with him, to not be living according to his word, and then you experience the victory of when he transforms your heart, you're going to turn from your evil ways. You're going to turn from your evil deeds. You're going to gladly do it. It's not going to be a joy robber. It's going to be a joy giver to do that. It's not going to be an obligation. It's going to be a privilege and a blessing to say, you know what? I want to turn from my evil ways and my evil deeds, because the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the joy and the peace I have when I live according to the word of God is so good that I can't get anywhere else. And so if you're not there yet, if you're thinking this morning, I have no idea what Nick's talking about because I love the life that I'm living and I'm not walking with God. Well, then that's just evidence that you haven't yet returned to him. You haven't yet turned away from sin and trusted in him. Because once you do that, once God gets a hold of your heart, you won't be content to live contrary to the word of God. You will continue to seek, how might I better return to the Lord? How might I better live a life of daily repentance and faith? Because let's be clear, we all need to repent of our sins every day. We all need to trust God more every day. None of us is where we need to be yet. And so remember, I said my purpose this morning is that you would experience spiritual renewal by returning to the Lord. And so just ask yourself, for a few moments this morning, in what ways do you need to return to the Lord? In what areas of your life is repentance necessary? Is God convicting you in your heart right now to turn away from something? Is he burdening you to be more committed to something? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you need to be more committed to something, spending daily time in his word, being more committed to his church, being more faithful to his mission, right? Is he burdening you to be more committed? Is he challenging you to repent because you're not doing something that his word clearly calls you to do? Or maybe you're being challenged and convicted right now in your heart because you are doing something that his word is very clear you shouldn't be doing. And so and let's be clear, every single one of us in this room have things that we need to repent of. And so the clear evidence that you've experienced victory in Jesus, salvation in Christ, is that you have that conviction and you know there are things I need to turn away from. But if you're completely content to keep doing what God's word clearly calls you not to do, then I want to encourage you this morning to ask him to change your heart. Because until he does, until you surrender your all to him, there's no relationship with him. There won't be a desire to return to him. God created you to be in a right relationship with him. He didn't mess up when he created you. He didn't mess up when he created the world. He didn't mess up. But the reality is that we have all sinned. Every one of us is sinners in this room. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so because of that, the world is a mess. The world is in ruins. We look around the world, and what's wrong with the world? I'm what's wrong with the world. You and I are what's wrong with the world. That's why the world is such a disaster, because of our sin. Not because God messed up, but because we have messed up. And so because of that, every one of us deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from God, because our relationship with a perfect God who created us is broken. It's messed up. And so we need the Lord. That's why repentance is so important. That's why we need the Lord, because in and of ourselves, it's a disaster. It's a mess. And so we need God. We need to turn away from that. And he loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin and death. And not just, but eternal death, right? Eternal death. Jesus took our place. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead for our salvation. But we must trust him. We must turn away from our sins. The Bible calls that repentance and faith. turning away from sins and trusting fully in Jesus to save you. Repentance and faith. We must do that in order to receive the rescue. You can't earn the rescue. We don't rescue ourselves. We must be rescued by trusting in Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. You have to surrender your all to him. And then when you turn away from your sins and you trust Jesus alone to save you, then he will restore you into a right relationship with God. That's what he does. He does what only he can do. He restores that relationship as if we didn't sin. Even though we're still sinners, we're still broken, we're still messed up. But all of a sudden, as he restores us, we begin to desire to turn away from those evil ways and those evil deeds. We desire to turn away from those things, and we see that continued evidence in our lives that God is at work, that we have trusted the Lord and that we are being changed. See, only by trusting fully in Jesus to save you can you experience the perfect purpose and plan that God has for your life. That's the only way. And so are you telling others about this plan? Are you talking about God's grace and mercy in your life and what he's done in your heart? Are you talking about that? Because if not, that's one clear example of how you need to return and repent. You want a clear example this morning that we could all repent of? We need to do better about talking about the goodness of God in our lives. It's not about me, about what I've done, about what I've accomplished. Who cares? I'm no better than anyone else. No, this is what God has done. This is why I have such joy and peace. This is why I'm better than I deserve, because God is good, because God sent his son Jesus. And I don't deserve to spend eternity in paradise with him, and yet because of his son Jesus and what he accomplished through his death and resurrection, I do, I get to. And so let's be challenged this morning, consider in what ways do we need to turn from sin and follow the Lord more faithfully. Return to him, and he will return to you. Father, please this morning help us to do that. Help us to turn from sin. Help us to turn from our evil ways, to turn from our evil deeds, and to return to you so that we could experience the promise that only you can give, that if we return to you, you will return to us. Thank you, Father, that you are a merciful and kind and loving and benevolent God, that you would welcome sinners into your perfect presence. Because, Father, none of us in this room is worthy of that. None of us is deserving. And yet, because of your grace and your mercy, we can experience eternal life. So, Father, help us. Help us to return to you so that you would return to us. And for those who are here this morning that haven't yet experienced that victory, that salvation, that turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, please give them the desire this morning to do that. Right now, even as we're praying right now, to just ask you to forgive them and to take over their life, that they would trust Jesus alone to save them. Because, Father, we all need that. None of us is worthy enough. So, Father, please let everyone in this room see their need for Jesus and to not be content to leave this room until that is settled in their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.